Acts 15, starting in verse 22, as the train was about to leave the railroad station, the conductor began to take tickets, and he went to the first passenger to take the ticket, and he said, "Friend, I think you're on the wrong train." He said, "But the ticket agent told me this was the train that I was supposed to be on." After a long discussion, the conductor decided to go check with the ticket agent to find out that the conductor was on the wrong train. When a leader is lost, how can those who are following him find the right path? You ever thought about that? Well, if you remember, when we were last in Acts, the Jerusalem Council had met in order to solve a doctrinal question, which was, should the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? Peter spoke about how God used him to reach the Gentiles first. Paul and Barnabas testified of their work among the Gentiles and how God was moving. And then James gave biblical proof of this was God's plan all along, was to save the Gentiles as well. So let's pick it up in verse 22. It says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers." So it pleased, I want you to notice this, it pleased or it seemed good to the apostles, the elders, and the whole church. Remember, they have come together to solve a doctrinal question. And after the Jerusalem Council met and they solved the problem, they ended in all things in harmony, in unity. So it is possible for us to have differences in thoughts, differences in opinions, maybe even be at odds over some things, and to come together and resolve these things and walk away in unity and in harmony. That's possible. I think the key is coming together and discussing and relying upon biblical proof and what the Bible is telling us in those certain areas. So the apostles, the elders, who were the leaders, made the decision, and the church found out and they agreed and they supported. Man, that is awesome, because it doesn't always turn out that way. There's often times when the leaders make a decision and the church is on the other side of the page and they don't like that. So they come together, and in coming together in unity, it says here that they decided to choose men from among them and send them back with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. So, in other words, this problem has arisen in a church. The problem started from some people who left the church in Jerusalem and went out. We'll get to that in a moment. But they decided that it wasn't Paul and Barnabas' responsibility to try to fix it alone. So they decided to send people along with them, ambassadors, if you will, to try to resolve and try to help fix these problems. You know, the Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ, so that's what our job is to represent Christ in whatever happens. Problems, good things, bad things, difficulties, we represent Christ in that. So they sent these ambassadors. Who were they? It says Judas was one of the names. There is nothing else known about Judas than other than what is right here. And then Silas was another one. Silas is very similar to Paul. It is throughout Scripture we find that Silas is a prophet. He's also a Jew and a Roman citizen like Paul. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And so maybe the leaders thought that this was a connection to Paul for them, that they could help bridge some of the gap between them and Paul and help solidify their leadership. But anyway, so Judas and Silas were sent out, but notice what it says here. They were leading men among the brethren. So these went out because they were leading men among the brethren. So these weren't just church members. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but right after I was saved, I was a brand new Christian at the little Baptist church that I went to. They had a nominating committee, and I didn't even know what a nominating committee was at the time, but the nominating committee was responsible to fill all the empty positions in the church. Well, the phone rang, I answered it, and they said, "It's so-and-so from the nominating committee, and we thought that you might be a good fifth and sixth grade Sunday school teacher." Well, I don't know what gave them that idea, because I didn't even know basic Bible verses. And I mean, I'm brand new at this. And I said, "I don't know." And they said, "Well, we were counting on you." I said, "Okay." And I made the mistake. If you've been there, you're fixing to recognize this mistake. I said, "If you can't find somebody, call me." Well, they didn't look very hard, because 10 minutes later, that phone's ringing. "You're it." We couldn't find anybody, and I was it. Well, that's not what's happening here. They're not just going through the roll saying, "Oh, let's find somebody and send them." They're leading men. They would miss them in the church because they were leading, and they were people who were in charge of stuff, and so they sent them to go fix this problem. So these were leaders of the church. So good people, in other words. They took some of their best people and sent them back to help fix the problem. Verse 23, it says, "With the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles, the elders, the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings." So they wrote a letter. And the letter was known as the Jerusalem Decree. What the council decided and the results of the council, they put it in writing, a written record, and they sent it. So it says, from the apostles and the elders to the brothers who are the Gentiles. So the Gentile brothers. So that is the formation of the letter, who it's from, who it's to. Verse 24 says, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction." So the bulk of the letter addresses a key component. Says, since some went out from us, so these people who showed up preaching circumcision had left the Jerusalem church and went out, and they were preaching circumcision, but the Jerusalem church wasn't aware of it. They didn't give them authority to do that. They just went and did it anyway. And so it stirred up all these problems. Perhaps that's why this church in Jerusalem felt obligated to send leaders to help correct the problem, because it stimulated from some of their own people. And so therefore, it also gives you an idea of how these men gained access to be able to preach, because they thought they were sent out from the Jerusalem church, and therefore they thought that they were okay to turn them loose, and they weren't, and they had to have this whole council, this whole meeting. Did you know one time that similar thing happened to me? We were missionaries in Uganda, and we had planted a church out in the village in a place called Mimbi, and there was a nearby town that was kind of a trading center called Mpiji. I'll test you on the names later, but Mpiji was a pretty vibrant little town. We were outside of it, and this church was going pretty good, so I decided to try to plant a church in town in Mpiji. So I'm in there working, trying to get this church planted. It never took off, and so we ended up shutting it down and focus on the church that was taking off, and it was doing well. Well, There was a guy somewhere here in the United States who has a great idea of funding national missionaries. So he would fund them for 3 years, pay them monthly salaries, and they were to plant churches. And if they could get a church planted in a 3-year time period, he would cease funding, and then they had the option of either staying and pastoring the church or move on and do something else. Well, he decided to hire this national missionary and put him in PG and let him try to plant a church there. So he turned him loose. I didn't have any say over it. This guy did it. The only problem was he hired somebody who was not very trustworthy and turned him loose. I tried to help him off and on. I found that he was dishonest in numerous occasions. I didn't like being around him because he wasn't, he had a, I'll put it this way, he had a difficult time telling the truth. And I just don't like putting up with that. So anyway, I'm focusing on the work that God's doing through us there at MIMBY. And we're getting ready to leave, come back to the States. All of a sudden, we start hearing rumors that this guy is going to take over and be the pastor at MIMBY, which already has a pastor. And so I go and confront him. No, that's gossip. That's rumor. So I drop it. 2 or 3 weeks go by, I start hearing this again. Even from the pastor, he said, yes, he told me when you leave, he was going to be the pastor. And I said, there's something wrong. So I called my supervisor. He set up a meeting between these two men, myself, him, and the leaders of the Baptist Union of Uganda. So you had the secretary and the director. And so we get there early. Me and I took the missionary and the pastor, and we're sitting, and the secretary comes out and he says this. He says, well, we're going to have a meeting to discuss this, but I'm going to tell you right now, this missionary, we know him well. He is a good friend of us. This pastor, we don't know who this guy is. We don't know if he's trustworthy or not. And so then all of a sudden it became clear what was happening. This guy, secretary, was pushing that missionary to take over the church and become the pastor. So when the director come in, I told him what was going on, and the director said, nope. He said, you're the missionary. You are paid to plant a church. You have nothing to do with that church. You're going to stay away from it, and you will not pastor it. He goes, you're the pastor of that church. You focus on that church. If he needs help, you're willing to help him, help him. He goes, but it's two different things. Get out of here. And so it fixed the problem, just like this here. Well, anyway, a side note, years later, this is about 2010, I take a group back to Uganda, and we're going through mission, doing mission work, and I send that group back to America. I stayed, and I went to Uganda Baptist Seminary to teach a semester, and so while I was there, I heard that this missionary had showed up, and he wanted to talk to me. So I went out there, greeted him, and first thing that's out of my mouth after we got through doing the formal greeting, it's a cultural thing, I said, have you ever repented from all that lying you did back when you were in PG? If you ever seen a black guy turn white, this guy started getting pale. And he said, I got to go. And he left. And he refused to talk to me. He sent word back through another guy that I was too difficult to talk to. So I sent word back to him, until you repent, God is not going to be able to use you. I said, you cannot continue living in sin and expect God to bless you. Well, that's kind of what's happened here. These men have went out and they've sinned and they've got to get it corrected. And so the church in Jerusalem is trying to correct it. And the main thing that they were at odds about was circumcision. Do the saved need to keep the law, follow through with circumcision or not? And I want you to know that the Bible is very clear. We're going to see what they said here, and you already know what they said. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus took your punishment for you. And it is a gift that God has offered of providing a way of salvation for each and every one of us. There is nothing I could do to earn it. I could be circumcised every day for the rest of my life, and it's still not going to get me to heaven. I can take a bath every day, and it's still not going to get me to heaven. I can be in church every day, and it's still not going to get me to heaven. The only means of getting to heaven is coming through Jesus and what he did on the cross, dying for your sin, going to the grave, and then God resurrected him, showing proof that that sacrifice was acceptable on your behalf. And when you place your faith in Jesus, then you are freely forgiven, you are adopted into the household of God, and then you begin walking after him from then on. That's how you access God, and that's how you access heaven. There is no other way. It is not by circumcision or keeping the law or any other means. And so they had them all stirred up at this point. And so verse 25, they say, "It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." So verse 25, they state that it was good to send these men to verify what is happening, so these men would verbally tell them what the Jerusalem council decided, the decree, but they also put it in writing so they could leave it to them so they could reference it. Aren't you glad that God decided to put the Bible in written form in a language you can understand, and you can go back and refer to things to know exactly what happened and what God said about it? Because without it, you would have to rely on somebody to tell it to you. And then you'd have to believe that they're telling you the truth. So, a written record for them to follow through with. And then he says this, verse 26, "Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So these men that they've sent, that Silas, Judas, these men, it says they're not only leaders of men, but it says these men have risked their own lives. These are men who have put it all on the line to serve Jesus. They're not holding back anything. These are men who are willing to go to the grave preaching Jesus. Did you know I was reading a book? It was about the persecuted church. And in China, there's a vibrant church in China, an evangelical church in China that is booming. And it's hidden. The government knows about it, but they can't keep track of everybody, and they're having a difficult time shutting it down. But anyway, amongst those pastors in the underground church in China, they have this saying that until a pastor has done prison time, he is untrustworthy. Have you ever thought about that? You can stand up here, I can stand up here and say all that I want to say, but until I'm willing to put it on the line with my life, do I really believe it? And that's what they're saying. They're saying these pastors can say that, but until they're willing to go to prison for what they believe and suffer for their belief, then they're not trustworthy. But once they come out of prison, they have gained everybody's trust by their actions. By their actions. So let me ask you, leaders, leaders of men, leaders of women, are you putting it all on the line? Are you willing to risk it all for the sake of the gospel? I've had people tell me that they didn't want to go anywhere out of this country to share the gospel because they didn't believe that was what God wanted them to do. It was unsafe to be in some other country. Are you willing to risk it all in order to preach the gospel? Maybe to somebody who's never heard the gospel, somebody who has never experienced the love of God. Are you willing to risk it all? That's what these men were. That's who they were. They were willing to lay it all on the line. That's the way we ought to be. The Bible teaches that throughout. Verse 27 says, We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the things by God, by the word of mouth. So Judas and Silas are coming. They'll give you the verbal report. You can ask them questions, whatever they'll tell you. Then we'll leave the letter with you. Verse 28 says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." I want to tell you, that is a powerful verse, 28. But it says here in verse 28 that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, "Oh, it seemed good to the leaders of the church," or "it seemed good to the church." No, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. This was God's will. And God orchestrated everything in order to move people into His will. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a church say, "Oh, we're going to do this." "Well, have you prayed about it?" "No, we know this is the right thing to do." Well, maybe you ought to stop and trust the Holy Spirit to lead you, because He may have a plan you don't know about. We've got to trust the Holy Spirit when you come to your meetings, when you do your teams, when you have functions. You have to trust in the Holy Spirit to guide and direct in order for you to go in the right direction. And if you don't trust the Holy Spirit, you may come up with a great plan, and it may be the best plan you can come up with, and everybody may be impressed with it. But it's just that, a plan you've come up with, not possibly God's plan. Because when God plans and He puts things into action, it'll be far more than we ever thought of. Because God is all-knowing, all-wise, and of course He's got all the resources. So we must trust Him. We need the Holy Spirit. So I love this verse. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He used all these different people in this Jerusalem council to come to this resolution. And He orchestrated it. And so we need the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to be leaders. And that's what He says here. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So there is no other burden, because the Holy Spirit knows that the only possible way of anyone being restored, forgiven, made right with God is through Jesus. That's it. There is no other way. No idols, no circumcision, no keeping the law, no doing backflips or whatever. It is Jesus and what He did on the cross. That is sufficient for you to be saved. It's Jesus. So you have to come through Jesus. And so He says this. Here's what the decree is, or the requirements. Verse 29. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. End of the letter. So He states here, and we went through these, so I'm not going to go through them like I did, but I want to mention the sacrifice to idols. There was commonality in this culture. Sacrifice to an idol, then sell the meat. Stay away from that. Blood, don't be out drinking blood, eating blood. Things that were strangled, there's a proper way to kill things. Do that. Sexual immorality, any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage, being with a partner you're not married to, adultery, heterosexual or homosexual sex is banned, outlaw, that's sexual immorality. Fornication, if you're not married, stay away from that. Don't be doing those things. That is sexual immorality. But here's what I want us to focus on. Is right up here in the very early on of verse 29, it says that you abstain from. And then it gives this list. This word abstain is a Greek word, epikomi, and it means to refrain oneself from. So refrain oneself from. And if you study Greek, Greek is set up in what's called tense, voice, and mood. And so you have to look at those things. Is it past tense, present tense, future tense, whatever? And then you have to figure out the mood. Is it a command? Is it passive, whatever? And then the voice, who's speaking? Is it first person, third person, whatever? Anyway, so the definition of this Greek word that's translated abstain is to refrain from, refrain, hold oneself off from. It is in middle voice, which means you apply this to yourself. So in other words, it is up to you to refrain yourself, to hold yourself back from eating food, sacrifice to idols, drinking blood, sexual immorality. It's up to you. God has given you the responsibility to keep yourself out of that stuff. So in other words, when your life is in a mess and you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, you have one person to blame, and it ain't the devil. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, but it is up to you as an individual to hold yourself back from that. Yes, it may look nice. You may think it's going to bring great pleasure. You may think this is something you've always wanted, but it's a trap. It is a trap the devil is setting, and he is going to catch you in it. So you have to hold yourself back. Just like with a horse having reins, you hold those reins to keep that horse from doing something. If you don't want to go forward, you hold the reins back to keep the horse from going forward. You've got to do that to yourself. You can't just open yourself up and do whatever you choose to do. You refrain, you hold yourself back. So it is up to you to make sure that you're doing the right things and that you're walking in the right manner. Let me close with this. Bruce Larson speaks of this in his book called Wind and Fire, but he talks about the sandhill cranes. And he says the large birds, they fly great distances across continents. And he said they have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in the front all the time. Secondly, they choose a leader who can handle turbulence. And then thirdly, all the ones who are following the leader constantly honk affirmations to the leader to keep him moving in the right direction. Now, Bruce Larson applies that to church leadership. And he says that's not a bad model. You certainly need a leader who can handle turbulence. You need a leader who can handle turbulence in leadership. Of course, our leadership rotates. So it's not a burden on one at all the time. So leadership rotates. And then most of all, you need the church behind the leaders, giving them encouragement to move in the right direction. So keep that in mind as you pray about and nominate future men to be elders here. You need people who can handle these things. But most of all, you and I need to have faith and trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead us into salvation and beyond as leaders of church, leaders of Bible studies, leaders of people. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful that you loved us and you provided a Savior for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word in Romans 5:8 that tells us that even while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. You didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. You provided salvation for us, and you called us, and we responded. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray you'd do so in the life of this church and this community, that you would draw people to you for salvation. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.